Yes, we do love you.
Amen.
We do turn our hearts to you.
Amen.
We do seek you this morning.
Amen.
We need you.
Amen.
We depend on you.
Amen.
We trust in you.
Amen.
Lord, anoint our ears and anoint your word.
Amen.
That you could speak to us this morning.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you. We love you.
Amen.
Pray in your precious name.
Amen.
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 Amen. So we come to the book of Philemon. And if you look at the outline, it will tell us it's an illustration of the believer's equal status in the new man. And my real burden is in verse 5. Hearing of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and to all the saints. Here we have love and faith. In other verses, you would have faith and love. But here you have love and faith. Why? Because the subject of this book is an illustration of the believer's equal status in the new man. And that depends on love. I don't know if I may get to cover the theme, the subject of the new man, because I'm focused on verse 5 concerning the building up of the new man. The new man has to be built up. And of course, only equal status in the new man. But, in case I don't get to cover this, I'd like to give you an experience concerning the status in the one new man. Many, many years ago, I used to go and visit my older sister and her husband. And they had a servant. And this servant would drive them. Well, you know, my brother-in-law would drive, but, you know, if we take a long trip, he would drive us. And many times it was lunchtime, so we would go to a restaurant to have lunch. And this servant was a dear, dear brother. So we would choose a table, and then sit. My wife and I always said, well, why can't the driver sit next to us? And my brother-in-law would say, leave it alone. He's fine. And sure enough, we'd see him at the other end of the room. We always had trouble with that because he was a brother. So this, to us, is very real. There is equal status in the new man. What does this mean? This means in the new man, there is no position. There's no kings and subjects. We are all in the same level. So, having said this much, we will go on. The apostle appreciated the Philemon's love and faith. In the new man, the members love one another in faith. Titus 3:15. The relationship of love is through faith. The apostles appreciate the fellowship of Philemon's faith in verse 6. And the apostle is encouraged by his love in verse 7. So these two virtues are referred in a combined way. Again, I'll have to say what I said Friday. I didn't have time to look, but I don't recall, that there is another verse. If I'm wrong, you can correct me. Another verse that speaks of love and faith to all the saints. Many verses speak about love to all the saints, and we will cover some in 1 John. But faith to all the saints, I think it is unusual. Okay, what does it mean to have love and faith toward all the saints? I will explain it from two sides. First of all, if you have love and faith to all the saints, you won't want to hurt them. You won't want to offend them. You won't want to do anything that would make them feel uncomfortable. That's one side. On the other side, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus and faith and love to all the saints, what happens if you get offended? You know, my concept until this week was, if a brother got offended, well, he wasn't in his spirit. He should have known better. And if he left the church, worse yet. But, because of this verse, I was touched. If a brother or sister get offended and they love and have faith in the brothers and sisters, something will happen. What will happen? They will have the feeling, okay, so he did something that was wrong. Yes, he did hurt me, but I forgive him because I love him. I was really impressed by this. It works on both sides. How crucial that we have love and faith to all the saints, as well as to the Lord. And then verse 6. Verse 6 is not easy to understand. It says that the fellowship of your faith may become effective in the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ. What does this mean? Well, first of all, full knowledge means appreciation, experiential recognition, acknowledgement. And then it tells us the full knowledge of every good thing. Every good thing does not refer to riches, houses, material things. It refers to spiritual things, not natural things, spiritual and divine things, such as eternal life, such as divine nature, and spiritual gifts. So, the Greek word rendered for in the phrase for Christ means unto, toward. All the spiritual and divine good things in us are unto Christ, towards Christ, for Christ. So the apostle prays here that the communication, the sharing of Philemon's faith toward all the saints may operate in them in the element and sphere of the full knowledge, full realization of all the good things all the good things in us for Christ. And we could appreciate these spiritual and divine things. So that brings us to Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Well, maybe we need to read verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always concerning you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have unto all the saints. Faith is to realize and receive what is in Christ. And love is to enjoy Christ. So here we have again, faith and love. Every genuine believer has faith towards the Lord. And love towards all the saints. So love towards all the saints must go along with faith for the Lord Jesus. You cannot divorce these two. The believers in Christ, we spontaneously love other believers, no matter what is their nationality, what they are. We don't agree with churches of people of a particular nationality. We have to love all the saints, just as the Colossians loved all the saints here, regardless of nationality and regardless of whether they were Jews or Gentiles. Now, in the Lord's recovery, we have many nationalities. And unless we have faith and love, how is it possible for us to love one another, to care for one another? Well, I'll give you a testimony. Yesterday, some of us brothers were doing something. We were together doing something. And one brother told me, hey, this is a new man. I'm from the Caribbean. You're from South America. He's from the US. And he's from China. So, and we all love each other. This is the new man. In Philemon, we find that his faith toward the Lord and toward all the saints. What does it mean to have love and faith towards all the saints? Well, as I mentioned before, it's to care for all the saints. We need to care for one another. Otherwise, how could the church be built up? In order to care for one another, we need to have faith towards all the saints. But first, faith towards the Lord. The love and the faith for the saints comes out of our faith towards the Lord. Why do we have faith towards the Lord? Well, this brings us to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 20. We need to see who the Lord is. But just as much as we need to see who the Lord is, we also need to see what the Lord is. And here is the burden actually, the Lord is everything that we need. If we have the Lord, we don't need anything else to live in the new man. So that's why we're going to go through some of the aspects of the Lord concerning us. And the first aspect is that we see in Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able. He is able. He is able to do. Not just because he's the Almighty God, but because of what he is. And we'll get into that. And then it says, he's able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, when it says what we ask or think, we're not asking for a mansion, we're not asking for money, but the spiritual things that we ask for. And actually, if you consider this verse a little bit, you will see that he's able to do superabundantly about all we ask or think, according to the power which operates in us. So what he's saying is that he's able to do superabundantly in us. But we need to realize this does not refer to us individually or personally. This does not mean that we will be spiritual men and women for everybody to see. This really refers to the church. And this is what we see in the next verse. To him be the glory in the church. So, the Lord is able to do in us, according to his power which operates in us, superabundantly about all that we ask or think for the benefit of the church. So we need to see this. Then, that brings us to 1 John 5:11 and 12. Here we see the first aspect that we will cover concerning what the Lord is. He is life. In verses 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God gave to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So, this means that when we receive the Lord Jesus into our heart, when we were regenerated, that means we received the life of God. That's what being regenerated means. So, he gives us eternal life. The Father gives us eternal life, which is in his Son. You cannot separate eternal life from the Son. You might even say he's a container of the eternal life. So, when we believed in him, we have eternal life. We could say that in our Christian life, in our life as a believer, the divine life is the capital. The divine life is our means for us to do things that the Lord wants us to do. But the divine life is not a thing. It's a person. the person of the Lord Jesus, as these verses tell us. Therefore, when eternal life anoints us, it anoints us with the triune God, because the Son is the embodiment of the triune God. All right, so then that brings us to 1 John 1:5. And here we have the aspect of light. The Lord Jesus is light. And this is a message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The very God in whom we dwell is light. But this light is not just for itself. By means of this light, we are able to have fellowship. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. The life of God brings us the light of God, right? We see this in John 1:4, that he is the life and he is the light. So when the light comes, what does the light do in us? Well, it exposes us. It exposes our sins, our failures, whatever does not agree with God's holiness, righteousness, and love. So then, we see the need for us to be cleansed. To be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, his Son. And actually, this is a cycle. The more fellowship we have with the Lord, the more life we receive, the more light we receive, and the more confession we need to do, so we could have again more life and more light. This is a cycle in our Christian life. We need to see that our fellowship with God and with one another can be maintained by the cleansing of the precious blood. So then this brings us to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we have the aspect of the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And it speaks about confession. It starts with the important word, if we confess. If we confess, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So here we see there is requirement for us to be forgiven. And this requirement is that we need to confess our sins. So how we thank the Lord for his precious blood. 1 Peter tells us that his blood is precious. And we need to appreciate that we can have his blood at any time. Whatever we do, not only good but bad, the blood is available to us. But for this, we need to confess our sins. Then it says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He is faithful means He is faithful in His Word. His Word tells us that He will forgive us. And then He's righteous to forgive us because of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died for us. The Lord Jesus shed His blood for us. So God is constrained by His righteousness to forgive us. There's no way that He would not forgive us. So, precious assurance. Whatever stands in the way of our fellowship with the Lord, we can confess it, and His blood will cleanse us. We thank the Lord for this, that He can forgive us. Then that brings us to another precious aspect, and that is the aspect of love. In 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone who loves has been begotten of God and knows God. Very interesting. John exhorts us to love one another because love is of God. And then he says, everyone who has been begotten of God knows God if he loves, because love is of God. So here we see how precious love is. Love must be something that comes out of God. We're not talking about our natural love. We're talking about the love of God. Our love for the brothers and sisters should not be our own love, should not be our natural love. The believers that have been begotten of God and know God love one another habitually with the love that is out of God. Then we go on to verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life and live through Him. Here we see that when the Father sent the Son into the world, He had a goal. He had a purpose. The goal and the purpose wasn't just to save sinners from hell. The goal and the purpose that we see here is that we might have life. First of all, we need to have the life of God and live through Him. That means not only we receive the life of God, but we live by that life. How precious this is, that God didn't just want us to be saved, but He wants us to live by His life. Then verse 10, herein is love, not that we have loved God. Well, this is so true. When we're unbelievers, we didn't love God. Some of us were enemies of God. But that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins. So here it says that He loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. That means he sent his son as a propitiation for our sins that we might have life and live through him. There was a goal to God's salvation. And in this, the love of God is manifested. Then we come to verse 11. Beloved, if God has loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. We need to love one another with the love of God. Verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. My goodness. Here it says, if we love one another, God abides in us. John 15 tells us, in order for us to abide in God, God has to abide in us. How can we abide in God if we love one another? This is really something. This is really so much more than what we consider loving one another, loving the brothers and sisters. No one has ever beheld God at any time. But if God abides in us, we can express him. And God abides in us if we love one another. That way we shall manifest God. Then verse 13. In this we know that we abide in him and he in us, that he has given to us of his Spirit. Here we see also that the Lord is the Spirit. He is the life-giving Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So here we see that God has given us to his Spirit. We know that we abide in him and he in us. In other words, the Spirit gives witness to us that we're abiding in him and he is abiding in us, as we see in Romans 8:16. The indwelling Spirit is the element as sphere of the mutual abiding, the mutual indwelling of God in us. And by the Spirit we're assured that we are of God, that we're one with God, and we're abiding in God, and he abides in us. So that brings us to another aspect of the Lord Jesus, a precious aspect, the aspect of faith in Hebrews 12:2. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, the saints of the Old Testament, which you see in Hebrews chapter 11, they were only witnesses of faith. None of the Old Testament saints were the author, the source, perfecter of faith. Only Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. Now, actually, The Greek word translated author may also be rendered originator, inaugurator, leader, pioneer, forerunner. So we need the Lord Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because in us there is no faith. In us there is only doubts and fears. So we need the Lord Jesus. He is the source, the cause of faith. Actually, if we look at the Gospels, if we read the Gospels, we will realize the Lord Jesus in his human living, he really was the author of faith. He trusted in the Father for everything. He was a perfect man. Nevertheless, he lived as a perfect man by the divine life. And we have many incidents how the Lord prayed, and the most familiar one is when he told the disciples to take the boat to the other side because he was going to pray, and he prayed until the wee hours of the morning. So we need to follow in his steps. We need to be those who seek him as the author of faith. The faith we have, through which we're saved, is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God in Ephesians 2:8. We have been allotted this precious faith by God's gift in 2 Peter 1:1. Because when we look at the Lord Jesus, because he is the life-giving Spirit, he infuses us with himself as faith, and we're able to believe. Then I will just mention this, we don't have time to cover it, but he is also the Word in Hebrews 4:12. And the Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So although we're not covering this, we certainly need the Word of God for us to live the proper Christian life, for us to build the church. Then that brings us back to Philemon. In Philemon, verse 10, Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, I entreat you concerning my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. During Paul's imprisonment, he preached the gospel to Onesimus, and he was saved. Onesimus was actually also from Colossae. Actually, he was a slave of Philemon, but he had run away. Now, according to Roman law, slaves had no rights. And the fact that he ran away from his master could be punished by death. But fortunately, he met Paul, and Paul preached the gospel, and he got saved. Then, in verse 11, Paul says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Onesimus, his name actually means useful, which was a normal name for slaves. So Paul says he was useless to Philemon when he ran away. He couldn't do anything. But now, because he has been saved, because he's a believer, and because he's willing to go back to Philemon, now is useful both to you and to me. So then, as we go on in verse 12, him I have sent back to you, him that is my very heart. My goodness. Have any of us preached the gospel to someone and that person got saved, and you genuinely have the feeling, this person is my heart? I doubt that. But here, Paul tells us that Onesimus was so precious to him. It was his very heart. He was his very heart. And heart in Greek signifies inward affection, tenderheartedness, compassions. Then verse 13, whom I intended to keep with myself, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14, but without your mind, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness would not be as of necessity, but voluntary. This is really a precious testimony. The Lord Jesus, while he lived on earth, the Lord Jesus now in heaven, he will never, never do anything to us or in us unless we allow him, unless we give him permission. Paul is exactly the same. He wouldn't do anything. He wouldn't keep Onesimus, although he was useful to him. He wouldn't do it without having Philemon's approval. So we really appreciate this. Now the point here is that in order for Onesimus to become useful to Paul and useful to Philemon, means that he was shepherded by Paul. Paul didn't just preach the gospel and leave him for others to take care of. No, he took care of him. He was with Paul. And this is a great need for us in the church in New York City. Those who get saved, that they could be shepherded. You know, for someone to be saved after you preach the gospel is instantaneous. For someone to be shepherded after you preach the gospel might take years. So how we need to learn this lesson. Whoever we receive to us and preach the gospel, whoever gets saved, must be one who gets shepherded. So this brings us to the last portion, John 21:15-17. Now here we see, first of all, that to shepherd and to feed the new ones, or even the older ones, The first requirement is to love the Lord. Out of our love for the Lord, we are able to love the new ones. In ourselves, we cannot do it. So Paul really shepherded Onesimus. So he is a real example to us. Now, the Lord Jesus, after restoring Peter's love for him, the Lord Jesus charged him in these verses, "Feed my lambs, feed the new ones. Shepherd my sheep, shepherd the older ones, and feed the older ones." This is the final commission the Lord Jesus gave to Peter. But this is not a matter of believing, but a matter of loving, the Lord. We need to love him. We believe in the Lord, we receive the Lord, but then we need to love him in order to be able to shepherd. We need to have faith in him and love to him. And according to John, this is a way for us to experience the Lord. Two requirements for us to experience the Lord. Now, the lamb feeding, the sheep shepherding with the life of God is actually for the building up of the church. The church is the flock in John 10, 14, and 16. The church is the flock in Acts 20, 28. So this shepherding is related to the building of the church. Our burden is to shepherd the new ones, not so they become wonderful Christians, but so that they can be added to the church, so that the church can be built up. And we see this later in 1 Peter 2, 2-5. He mentions that we grow by the nourishing milk of the word in order that we can be in the building. So, this is the way we will end. The growth by nourishing is for the building. We need to be those who build up the church, especially by shepherding. We preach the gospel. Let me say this very clearly. We are not the church in New York City Evangelistic Association. We preach the gospel so that those who get saved may become members of the church, may be added to the church. We're here not for the gospel per se, but for the gospel that brings new materials for the church. We need to be very clear about this. We all desperately need to have the burden for the gospel. And we're having an English gospel on the 17th. But we desperately need just as much to shepherd those who get saved so the church can grow, so the church can be built up. Praise the Lord. I will stop here, and Brother Dennis will have the announcements.
I think this is a wonderful